Well, the night's come. The day has ended. So goes the meeting. So I thank you for being here and wish you well. This will be the longest of the night since I had you all week. We'll be here for about 6 hours, so if you need to take a bathroom break, go ahead on your own. I'm just kidding. We have had a good week together, brethren. I have been very, very edified by your attendance, by your encouragement, by the time that we've had to get together and socialize. And I thank you. Dina thanks you. I thank you. And we want you to know, you need to not change. If you change anyway, change even to get better, and that's going to be a task. And I know that we don't live here, and there's probably things going on that we don't know about, but it's impressive, this congregation. And so, support Brandon, support Casey, support each other, and you guys will continue to be the lost sons that you are. And that brings us to the lesson tonight.
I really appreciate the song selection.
And I don't know if you noticed, so that one line, we're talking about our mansion. It says, and I am going to invite the archangel as guest. I'm not sure if you've ever done a study of the archangel, but his name is Michael. And he is the general of the Lord's army. And he is battling for souls of men. Him and his angels are battling against Satan and his angels.
See, sometimes everybody pits God against Satan. That's not true. Satan was created by God. He's an angel, a fallen angel that took a third of the angels with him and defected. He's a creation. He's not God's counterpart. He's lost the battle and he knows it. He's outnumbered 2-1. But his counterpart is Michael. Satan leads his angels to steal your souls, and Michael leads the army of God to keep you from going that way. And tonight we're going to talk about that, because we are all part of that battle. And when we yield, Satan wins. And when we don't will, or when we don't yield, Michael wins. So I like the fact that we're going to repay him with some heavenly suppers, whatever you get to have in the mansion. You know what they're being prepared for us right now by Jesus. But don't ever think that the devil is a counterpart of God. He's not. He's a loser who could not control himself, and his goal is to take as many people to hell with him as he can. Because he's that sell one, change one. He's not going to be master of hell. He's going to be prisoner number one. In fact, that's what hell was created for, is the devil and his angels. It was never created for one human being to spend eternity there. We weren't meant to be in hell. We were meant to be in heaven. And yet we choose every day by our actions to go to one place or another. Remember, we choose where we go. And so tonight, I want to talk about
stop off that one.
just like slide six. Anyway, turn over to Jude 3 for me with me. And let's read it real quick. See, beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about the common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all. The brain's going to try to get this back on track. So I'll talk to you while we're doing it.
So when we start talking about that, there's a lot of different contends in the Bible. You know, just like there's a lot of different love. We have one word in the English language for love, and that's love.
I love hot dogs, I love my dog, I love my wife. We use the exact same word. In the Greek, though, there's several words. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. There's agape, which is the unconditional love that God has for us. There's eros, which is the relationship between a husband and a wife. So there's a lot of different love. And the same thing when it comes to continue. And I'll show them to you here in a minute as they come up. You find it, Brent?
Yeah, just keep it there. There we go.
But when we start talking about contending for the faith, the contending that we have to do, or that we're supposed to do according to Jude, is as a combatant.
You know, a lot of people, and we've talked about that over the course of this week, is a lot of people have lost their desire to fight. Either they've just been beaten up too much, they've been overwhelmed too much, they've lost too many battles, and so they just capitulate to the enemy. Maybe you've heard this before, and it makes me sad when I hear it. There's two things, there we go.
There's two things I will discuss, religion and politics. Well, I don't care if you discuss politics or not. But the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be ready to give an account for the faith that's in us.
If somebody asks you, why do you attend the Westside Church of Christ, you should be able to answer them. If somebody asks you how to become a Christian, you should be able to give them the plan for salvation. And somebody would be like, it's going to cause problems. So when it comes to contend, these are the Greek words and the Bible verses where they're at. And we're looking at this big, long E word here. I won't even try to pronounce it, but some of you linguists out there can do it. But it means to contend as a combatant. So tonight, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about contending for the word. We're going to talk about contending against false teachers. And we're going to talk about contending against the world. Because those are the three different things that we as Christians should be prepared for when we're executing Jude 3. Now, having said that, let's talk about contending for the word. I don't know why, but it seems to me that many Christians are ashamed of the Word of God.
That many Christians are, first of all, not competent in the Word of God, and therefore they're not willing to share it with people.
And we need to understand what God's Word is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, God's Word, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That means it's God's very essence. It's God's very breath.
He said it. He spoke it. God, the Holy Spirit, gave it to the apostles. They wrote it down.
Don't let anybody ever tell you that the Bible is written by a bunch of men. That's hogwash. The Bible came directly from the mouth of God.
Men were merely an instrument to write it down. Many of us have written letters. You type now,
Everybody's doing this now with the thumb and the thumb thing. And when you do this and you send a text, LOL, RFOL, or whatever, TMI, is your thumb writing? Who's writing? You're writing. Your thumb is just the instrument. In the same way, God wrote the Word of God, or wrote the Bible. Men were merely the pens, if you will, or the instruments to spread it. And that's why it is so important that we revere it. We show reverence to it. Now, I don't mean walk around like the Muslims do with the Quran. They, you know, you can't touch it. No infidel can touch it. The Quran, and they have all of them have such nice little special place in their home for it, and you know they'll go through a whole purification ritual before they open it up. But it's all just genuflecting. It's not sincere. I guess some of them are, but it's just this ritualistic nonsense. The paper and the ink are God's breath. The words are God's breath. So use those Bibles. Highlight those Bibles. Make notes in your Bibles. Scribble them. Know where things are. Brandon and I were laughing about this, and many of you know what we're talking about. We'll have a passage pop up in our head. And we can't remember exactly where it's at in the Bible, but we know it's like on this page, highlighted in red, or highlighted in yellow, or over down here, it's over here. If you've seen it a thousand times, you put it down there, so you know where it's at, somewhere in the book, but it's down here, I know it's down here somewhere. And that's the exercise of learning the Word. You know, the Thessalonians were like that. And Paul commends them. He says, I thank God that constantly for that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you didn't accept it as the Word of men. But what it really is, the Word of God, which is able to work in you believers. See, Thessalonians didn't say, oh, Paul told us this. They took it and they said, God told us this. And so when we start dealing with the Word of God as the Word of God, first of all, we'll respect it more. Second of all, maybe we'll execute it more. But the way the world then embraced the Word of God, just like we do, we talked a little bit about that last night, with the house church movement, where they're trying to disassemble the order and worship of the church. People do the same thing by saying, oh, I was written by men. So you can't trust it. And then people with small minds and no faith believe it. And so once we accept God's Word as God's Word, then it needs to become the standard of our faith. You know, we've literally used this verse in almost every lesson this week. 1 Peter 4:11. If anybody speaks, let them speak as the oracles of God. Book, chapter, and verse. You want to do something? Find the verse. Put it in context. Because you can pick a verse out of context and believe anything you want. The homosexuals, they'll take the fact that Jesus was laying on his best friend's chest during Passover meal. Say, see, he was homosexual. Jesus was homosexual. No, he wasn't. Him and John were best friends. If you've ever been there, they don't have furniture in their houses like we do. They have like a mat. You put all the food on a mat and everybody reclines around it and everybody's talking in this way and that way. I've ate over there like that. When I was in Afghanistan, they lived the same way. But see how you cherry pick a verse? You can support anything. He said Paul was a homosexual because he hung out with young boys, Timothy and Titus. No, he didn't. He trained preachers. But they'll twist it. So when you use a verse, make sure you use it in context. Make sure you're using it the way it was written. If you're not sure, ask somebody.
So we need to have this respect for the word, and then we need to stop where the period is at the end. We talked about that with David earlier in the week, not stopping at the semicolon. Paul says to the Corinthians, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos that you might learn in us not to go beyond what is written.
The word but, B-U-T, is going to send more people to hell than any other word in the universe. I know, Brother Randy, that the Bible says that,
but what? But you don't listen to it. That's the but. But I just feel
that it's okay. You do. You got a verse? See, again, we talked about getting our feelings in line with the word, not trying to get the word in line with our feelings.
I know that I'm supposed to be doing that, but it's just when you go down that slippery slope, the butt's gonna just keep going. Yeah, this, but there are no buts. There's a but in the verse, you can use that. But we need to teach God's Word. And one of the things we need to make sure we're doing is teaching all of it. You know, Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He tells Timothy, preach the Word, be in season and out of season. You know what that means?
Preach it when they want to hear it, preach it when they don't want to hear it. But you need the whole counsel of God. You can't make a decision when you don't have all the information.
You want to study a subject, read every verse on that subject in the Bible. That's why people have this misconception about the Holy Spirit. The
Holy Spirit is a person. He's God. Just like the Father is God. Just like Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And then they take some verses out of passage and make him into this apparition like he's on Star Wars, he's the Force. I mean, God is a person. He has feelings. He can be lied to.
And when you deal with the Holy Spirit on that basis, that he's a person in the Godhead, then you deal with him as you do with the Father and the Son. And then you don't have misconceptions about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in us?
Absolutely. The question is, how did he dwell in us? And the answer is, through the Word. The same way the Father dwells in us, and the Son dwells in us, and the Word is supposed to dwell in us richly, according to Colossians.
And we see that relationship with God the Spirit, and God the Father, and God the Son. That's how they dwell in us. Don't come down and take hold of us like you see in these Pentecostal churches. He's not a force. First of all, he didn't force us to do anything. But we need to understand that by understanding the whole counsel of God. If you study the subject, study all the verses. Put it together.
Just like we don't have anywhere in the New Testament, except I think in the book of Ephesians, you've got all the steps of the plan of salvation. But there's no page that you can turn to in the New Testament that says, if you want to go to heaven, here's five things you need to do. You know why that is?
You know, you got the Philippian jailer, and he's told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and you'll be saved. Really? So the Calvinists will take that, and they'll say, all you got to do is have faith. Last tip, over in Acts 2, those very first Christians ever lived were told, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't have to believe. The Apostle Paul
as he's recounting his conversion in Acts 22, he just said, Ananias came to me and said, arise and be baptized and watch what you said. He didn't even hear, believe, repent, or confess. And the reason we see it that way is because each of those first people are at a different point in the conversion process. It's like if I say, hey, tonight when I leave here, I'm going to go to Missouri. Halfway between here and Missouri is Mount Vernon, Illinois. About halfway. If I ask the guy down here at the gas station before I pull out tonight, how far is it to St. Rob, Missouri? He'll say, oh, no, I mean, I never heard of St. Rob, Missouri. Let me look it up. And then he'll get his little Google out. It's about 5.5 hours. I'm like, not the way I drive. But anyway, he'll say about 5 hours. Now, if I stop in Mount Vernon, Illinois, which we passed through on Highway 64, and I stopped there, and Dean is like, you need to give me something to drink, because if I don't have to keep talking to you for the next 3 hours, I need to let my whistle. And we go into the gas station there, and she gets her a pop, and he asks, how much farther is it to St. Rob, Missouri? He goes, I never heard of St. Rob, Missouri, let me Google it. And he'll say, you're 2.5 hours away. And if we get to Rolla, Missouri, which is about 1/2 hour from the house, and I stop in there and gas up again, I say, how much farther is St. Rob, Missouri? He goes, oh, I know what that is. That's down there by Fort Benoit, because he's close. He said, but you get about 30 miles. A 1/2 hour. And hit. And which one of those people are correct? The answer is all of them. So that's why you have to take everything that is talked about in the conversion process, and that's how we come up with, you got to hear Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but that's the first step. Somebody's going to come and make you in contact with God, with the word. Then you got to believe. Then you got to repent and confess, and then ultimately, you have to be immersed in water for the mission of sins, and then you're a Christian. Then you got to start walking the walk and talking the talk. So we need to teach the whole counsel of God. Any other thing we need to teach? I touched a little bit on this last night in the invitation. We need to quit being ashamed to say that we're the one true church and we're the only church. There are no churches in the New Testament. There's a church. Many congregations, no denominations. They were all congregations of the same body. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church in Matthew 16, verse 18, not churches. Ephesians 4 says there's one body. The body is the church. Church is the body. One Spirit. How come nobody ever argues that there's more than one Holy Spirit? They might argue that the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all the same person, and he's some type of schizophrenia. Sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Father, sometimes. That's the one that's Pentecostal garbage. But nobody ever says there's more than one Spirit, or there's more than one Son, or there's one more than one Father. But also in terms of one church. I've got to be careful about that. Why? Why do we need to be careful about speaking the truth? The Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 18, we are head of the body of the church. There's one body, and the body is the church. How many churches are there? One. You know, there used to be these Bibles. I used to see them all the time. I grew up with them. It said, one true church. Big coats used to make them. They were a big fold-out thing. You used to see those in every track rack on the page here. I haven't seen one. I got some in St. Robert. I've got one, a stack of about 1,000 of them. But I haven't seen them around in another congregation in years.
preachers come and visit me, like, hey, can I take some of the money? I'll take them as you want. But why? Because it shows how the denomination was came in. Shows how the one true church takes the truth of the word. So we need to stick to the Bible. And we need to contend for the word. And we need to contend for the whole word. And we need not to be ashamed of who we are. And when people make you ashamed of who you are as a child of God. That brings us to our next point tonight. Contending against false teachers. You know, we have to make a decision in this life. And when it comes to false teachers, I don't care if they raised you. I don't care if they suckled you as a baby. I don't care if they gave you your first college car or paid off your student loan. I don't care what they did for you. If they're teaching false doctrine, you need to mark them and expose them, Ephesians 5, verse 11 said. We need to not have loyalty to men, but to God. And if our brethren around us aren't all doing that, then we're not going to have an issue. In Romans 16, verse 17, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. You ever avoid a pothole in the road? What do you do to avoid a pothole in a road? You go around it. My wife will tell you I hit every one of them between here and Missouri. But when you avoid a pothole, you go around it. You don't get near it. That's what it says to do with false teachers, with those who are going to divide the church. I remember this has been 30 years ago. Brother Homer Haley's been dead and gone for years now. But I remember all the controversy that rose over him when he went off the deep end and started teaching false position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. All the cries of bewilderment from brethren who weren't going to sever fellowship with Brother Haley because he had taught them at Florida College, and they used to stay in his house, and they were one of the Haley boys, and they didn't. And they divided churches over it. They were loyal to this man who is a false teacher. He negated everything good that he did in his life by what he did at the end of his life. And we have no loyalty to that. I don't care if he fed you dinner. The devil will feed you dinner. Presbyterian preacher will feed you dinner. Catholic priest will feed you dinner. But when it comes to a false brother, all of a sudden, well, you know, he's married to my cousin's brother's uncle's aunt. Well, you know, he's dating my daughter, he's dating my son, he's dating my... Well, hopefully he's not dating my son. Now these days, you can't even tell. And then some brother would be okay with that. We all laugh about it here, but it's happening out there in churches of Christ. We need to not condone their teachings. It says, 1 John chapter 4 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That's what I hope you've done this week with my lessons. Look at the verses I use. Make sure I'm using them in context. Make sure they're right. Men are fallible. I've never, ever preached anything I think is false. That doesn't mean I haven't mistakenly misspoke and said something goofy. Because we're human. So we need to test the Spirit. We need to look at the verses. Is he using those in context? Because here's the problem. Everybody who goes onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now here's where I'm going to step on some toes. I don't know, well, maybe I won't. Again, I don't know your habits. I know this has happened in many congregations.
to include ours. Let him go on vacation.
Either with somebody or with not somebody. Maybe they got some relatives in these institutional churches or liberal churches. And they'll go on vacation and they'll worship the thing.
Or they'll go to a place because, again, they don't investigate ahead of time where the faithful churches are. And they'll just hodgepodgely go into any congregation that has Church of Christ meets here on the door. And they'll come in and they're like, hey, we'd like a cup of coffee and a donut. And they're like, oh, you know, well. And they'll sit through that service.
And then they'll say, yeah, we went to church. You went to church. You met with some apostles. God wasn't nowhere there. Look what the 2 John 9 says. You go onward and by not the doctrine of Christ, God doesn't have it. He ain't there. He ain't that worship service. You might as well went to a Baptist church. Or a Mormon church. Or a Jewish temple. God ain't there either. God don't know Muhammad. Fastest growing religion in the world don't have God in it.
Got some pagan idol that Muhammad pulled off his mantle. This is a good one.
The Muslims would try to have you believe we serve the same God. No, we don't. We serve Yahweh. They serve Allah. Allah is a fertility God that Muhammad worships. A little carved image. I'll never let them sell you that. But let's get back to our brother. We'll get to the world in a minute. But we'll go on vacation and we'll attend these churches. And sometimes multiple times. I'm not talking about you accidentally walk in. I've stumbled in those churches where we left our directory at home or we get to our due diligence and we're like, well, we're going to worship. And we pull in and we get into one of them and we're like, this is a hot mess. We need to go. We're not talking about that, brother. We're talking about sitting down and participating in their worship by singing songs with them, breaking bread with them. All you're doing that is eating a meal. That's not the Lord's Supper. If you gotta have Christ to commune on the table, and if Jesus ain't there, all you're doing is sucking grape juice and eating bread. So we need to think. We are at war.
And every time we compromise, the devil wins. We know how the war ends. We win. We get to go home. But we have to win the battles between now and then.
And we can't get mad at the preacher when he tells us that it's wrong. I'll debate anybody on whether or not you can worship with an institutional church and be right. I'll debate anybody that tells me
you can take some juice and some crackers and go out in the woods and make a church service for a day. Because we're too lazy to drive an hour and a half down the hill
or up the hill or around the hill to a faithful church to edify those brethren in that area. Tell us if you never will. Not our desires, not our wishes, not our inconveniences. So when we travel, we need to seek out faithful brethren. And if there ain't faithful brethren, then maybe I'll not be visiting there or vacationing there over our Lord's Day. You ain't at odds with me when you do that. You're at odds with God. And you'll answer to Him. You can just get mad at me all day long.
But I grew up seeing the hypocrisy in brother doing that.
And those same brother will turn around and berate somebody else for some other little thing. We need to sweep our own kitchens clean before we start picking on others. So don't go to a place where God's not at. And institutional churches are not faithful to God. Their candlestick has been
snuck out. Unless you're going there to try to change it, and you're going to walk in and say, you're wrong, and you're wrong, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and then I say, let's just scorch into the door. I've been escorting a lot of doors in my life. Thank you for And when we have a false teacher, we need to have the courage to name that false teacher, like we did last night when Mark said it.
I don't even consider Max Motto. I mentioned Max Motto last night too. I don't even consider him a brother. He's fallen so far away from God that he can't even recognize
his teachings anymore. He's talking about Brother Holman Cain. There's a lot of false teachers out there. There was a man who's going to take false teachers on the pulpit. And he was so sad about that, brother, is that the Apostle Paul would not be allowed in a lot of the churches of Christ. You know, he didn't call out Arminius and Alexander, Miletus, Demas. The Apostle John, too, was supposed to die for these self-appointed elder. Thought he was. Trying to run the church.
This audacious doctor, he was. He wouldn't even let the apostles come and preach when he was a member. That's some gall.
So the apostles are called out. You know the biggest person who called out more people than anybody else? Was our Lord. Look at how he described the false teachers in his day. He said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, sons of hell, blind guys, serpents, brood of vipers. Oh Lord,
don't use on that word, Lord. You're going to offend somebody. You're going to run people off, Lord. It is sad that Jesus Christ, whose name is on our signboards out there, would not be allowed in any
sense of the Christ today because he's too controversial, he's too direct, he's too straightforward. Church, you need to check your faith.
If your best friend is a non-Christian, you need to check your faith.
How can the person who is most intimate to you not be in the same fight? How can the person who you claim is your best friend hate your God?
How can I be your best friend? Or any of you are today. We've been friends for 56 years.
And yet, you not try to teach them, you not try to convict them, you not try to do anything to them because if you did, they wouldn't be your friend. Because you would have done more wrong.
Because you would be bad in the whole world for the salvation. How can somebody that hates God be your best friend?
And I say it with all sincerity. And the Bible said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that. Your friend ain't keeping his commandments. Therefore, he doesn't love God. She doesn't love God.
How can I be your most intimate, secret-keeping friend? And that's what Jesus said. We don't bring them around other Christian children. We don't bring them around. We want to run with the world, and then when they fall into the world, we look back and say,
well, we church. But did you teach them to not love the world? Did you teach them to love God
and God's people and God's church? We need to not love the world. Remember, the devil is the prince of this world. And as we read on Sunday morning, the Bible class, he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you're not close to God, he's going to eat you. You know it's impossible to think that two things at the same time?
It's impossible. I don't care who you are. I don't care how smart you are. You cannot literally think two things at the same time.
So when the devil hits you in the head, open your eyes and start reading. Start going over verses. Start singing the hymns that you know from here. And get them out of there.
Because he knows your weakness, and he knows my weakness. And your weakness is different than my weakness. And once you conquer that weakness, you'll come back to a different way. Because he's been doing this since the beginning of time. He's been doing this since the start. He's the master of deception. And if people let you believe everything you want to do, always remember where our citizenship is. We're not Americans, we're not Guatemalans, we're not Germans, we're not English, we're not Ethiopians, we're Christians. And our citizenship is in heaven before the Philippians 3 verse 12. What is our nationality?
We have a different nationality. We have a different background. Physically, spiritually,
our nation's headquarters is in heaven. And we're citizens of that realm. And we do have to put up with ourselves here in the physical body for a certain amount of time. And then we get to the rest. And we'll wait for that great time when
Michael will lead the charge and he'll escort and he'll. I mean, this is just a grand view when you read that verse. The trumpet's going to sound. There's the Lord descending, surrounded by these armor-burdened angels that have fought for us and fought for us and fought for us.
And we need to go be part of that host. Give no give up. If you want to be afraid. If you want to be afraid.
The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, come out from among them, ye shepherds of the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive
you. Let me tell you something. There's an Old Testament passage. If you want, I'll find it for you. I think it's in Micah. Maybe in Malachi. One of the members in the Old Testament. But it says this. If you touch something unclean, you become unclean. But if you're unclean, you become holy, you don't become holy.
See, salvation is not something you can stand for somebody. But sin is. You need to stand for sin to somebody. Evil communications corrupt good men, is what I said.
Hanging around with sin makes you sinful. Now, the opposite doesn't work that way. Hanging around with righteous doesn't make you righteous.
Being righteous makes you righteous. So, in the Old Testament, and this is what this is alluding to there, don't trust anything unclean because then you can be unclean. Become wholesome.
How?
By being transformed. And again,
I told you this is my very first Bible verse, and then this is the verse I'm going to. I got one more verse. This is the second verse I'm going to leave you with. This is the.
Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, this is the Christian heart. This heart, all it does is pump blood. But the Christian heart is here. This heart has to be transformed by the renewing and by testing that you may serve what the Lord does. So,
how does it happen? How do we transform our mind? We all start off in a little attitude of our mind. You can look at it. Every one of us. You're born and you crawl around and you jump off rocks, eat grass. All of us, every one of us,
were born at one time. They didn't know no better. At some time in our lives,
and it's different for me, it's just sometimes when we're really little. Sometimes we're big. We come into contact with God and His work. And then we start the transformation. See the little coon? Now it all looks smart. Little smart kid. They're going to be
It's not a coon. It's a cocoon. For those butterflies, I don't know. Anyway. We start a transformation process.
Sometimes, and everybody in the world, not everybody, some people never become nothing but a worm. They're going to go to hell. Nonetheless, Jesus said, when he comes, and the first Thessalonians, he's going to take an interest on those who do not know God, and then those who do not obey the God. Those two categories of people are lost.
People always use a hypothetical about people who are a little Ethiopian African guy that's never heard about the gospel. You're worried about the little Ethiopian guy, you didn't know that he's teaching the gospel. Because the ignorance will save you. I don't know why they always got to go to Africa or South America or some of the Congo to find some little guy that's never heard about God. I tell people, what about your Baptist neighbor?
They never heard about God, they heard about Baptist doctrine. What about your Catholic grandma? Or your Methodist aunt? Or your Presbyterian boyfriend? Or a girlfriend?
They're a little different than that little Ethiopian girl. They don't know the truth. But once somebody can show the truth, a transformation process starts.
Sometimes that transformation process never completes itself. That's why Romans 12, 2 says what it said. Be a transformed. You know what happens when you break open this little thing here?
You don't have a caterpillar. You don't have a butterfly. You got a mess. You You've got a half-hearted, half-conformed, wishy-washy whoosh. And it can't live. But when you heard God's word,
and you believe it, and you repent of your sins, you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and then you've been immersed. And you come up out of water,
you're a butterfly. But you've got to complete the process. Well, you have to be more than a chrysalis, cocoon hand, glob. And finally, what happened to my office? This is a beautiful butterfly emerges on the path of the day. It's around your knees, God.
But you let your mind back in the world. See, your body got out locked. You went through the steps. You became a butterfly, but you still got out of Capitol Drain. You don't want a butterfly to do that, a worm, a little caterpillar can't. It can fly, folks. It can fly.
Every Christian says it's going to fly. Four out of five hold on these days. But you've got to believe and make that transformation in your mind. I'm no longer a worm. I'm no longer in the world. I'm no longer that person. I'm a butterfly. And I need to get myself away from that sin. And elevate myself. And bring as many people with me into the sky. Have you ever seen
a beautiful, beautiful butterfly? It is just a something to behold. Never in my entire life, I've seen beautiful worms too. We're talking about picking worms off native plants and mad plants. And we go, oh, look at all the worms we got on our crops. Nobody ever says that, do they? They say, oh, did you see all those butterflies?
See, that's what people want to be a part of, folks. They want to be a butterfly, too. But if you got to act like a butterfly. You got to live like a butterfly. And this is what the blood of Jesus does for us. And we have been faithful, God.
He's done so much for us. This is not what happens to people who won't fight. See the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable. They're ministered right along with murderers and adulterers and liars.
But have their course in the Lord. If you won't work with God, He is Christ for you. So, when it comes to
being a butterfly, are you one tonight? Are you living as a butterfly? Are you living as a godly person? Are you flying? Or are you just walking around on your knees because you don't know that? Because you haven't transformed your mind. I pray this has been a beneficial week for you.
That's for me. If you're here tonight, why be a worm anymore? Why be a cocoon or a chrysalis anymore? Why not be a full-fledged member of the Lord's body? Fight the fight. Till death do us part. And when we die, saved to the paradise and rest. Just like the distance of the Testament. Sad. Humanly, the result of people. But for her, she's at rest. So today we too will be joining her there for the world's sin. But tonight, who will be dealt with? Michael and those angels who fight at God, or the devil and angels?